This message entitled Transformation Times 3 was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on March 29th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 18:35-43.
Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Amen. Thank you. You're going to see something rather fascinating here today, something I don't think I've seen until this previous week, and I think it's a very powerful detail that is before us. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do pray, dear God, that you would touch all of our hearts, Lord, with a deep understanding of how powerful this truth, times three, truly is. Help us, dear God, to see the fullness of who you are. Because, Lord, if we come right up to the cross, we won't get it. We won't understand it. In fact, Jesus even said that his own disciples, those that followed him very, very closely, they won't get it until they see the resurrected Lord. They won't get it till Easter Sunday. Well, Lord, Easter Sunday is behind us, physically speaking. But we also, dear God, need to experience Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And I don't believe it's just once. I think it's going to be every day. Spiritually coming into contact with our Lord and our Savior, seeing clearly from your word who he is and what he is capable of. So we just praise you, dear God. Lift up your holy name. Give you all glory, dear God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Recently, I heard about a minister who was on board an airplane that had developed engine trouble and was preparing to crash land. Everyone on board was in a state of panic, as you can well imagine. Someone finally looked at the minister and asked, "You are a minister, aren't you? Why don't you do something religious?" The man immediately got up and took an offering. Now, do you think that really happened? Maybe. I guess you never know in our society. But anyway, this particular story and the two that, or the one actually that follows, made me think of, as I said earlier, calling this sermon Signs Times Three, but then it went in a different direction. A sign said, "Smile if you love Jesus." So I smiled all day long, and people thought I was a staff worker for Jimmy Carter. Come on. Are you ready? Maybe you didn't hear it. You want me to say that one again? No. Okay. Sign said, honk if you love Jesus. So I honked and a policeman arrested me for disturbing the peace in hospital quiet zone. Sign said, you're too easy, Nancy. That's what it is. It's not that you guys are hard. She's just too easy. All right. Sign said, wave if you love Jesus. So I waved with both hands and lost control of the car, smashed into the back end of a Baptist church bus. If I can't smile or honk or wave, how in the world will Jesus ever know that I love him? Well, one thing that our three stories here today are going to show us, I think, clearly, it's in our following of him. It's like I tell the kids probably every week I say this, keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? He says this, that's what it is. And I'm going to show you that clearly right from these three texts that I have, okay, here today. Something I don't think I've ever seen before, and I'll be thankful, I won't be jealous, I'll be thankful if you have thought of this before, okay, but I hadn't, and it's a real revelation to me this past week, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. Something I didn't see before. It's always been there, you know. It's always been there in the Bible, but it's something I just a different word, okay, that makes something clear. And so anyway, and later maybe you can tell me, oh yeah, I did think of that one time. It's very interesting. We'll get to it in a minute. All right, you see, it can't just be something religious, you know? They turned to the pastor and they said, you got to do something religious. So he gets up an offering, gets out his hat, passes it around, whatever. Jesus was much more than that. Jesus is much more than that. And his church is much more than that. But that's where a lot of people are looking. They're looking for something religious. Now remember the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is us trying to get to God. Okay? Christianity is God coming to us. There's a big difference between those two things. Okay? Important to remember. Jesus was much more than that. And so are we. So is the church. That's what it's supposed to be. So it's time to get real. And it's more than time to get real. It was always time to get real and serious about Jesus. He's, in a very real sense, according to the scriptures, he's right around the corner. And the Bible even says that these last days are going on, and it just proves that he's around the corner. He's just around the corner. Just, as the Bible says, at the door. He's at the door. Okay? Now, on his way to Jerusalem and the cross, and he knows that's what's going to happen when he gets there, first of all, there's this town they go through. It's called Jericho. And you're probably having a memory about that now. I'll reiterate this a little bit later, but I'll say it right now too, that this was the town that the Israelites first ran into when they crossed over the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land. They came across Jericho. And you know the whole story. It was had huge walls. I mean, they ran chariots on top of the walls. Okay, it was many feet wide, tall, so forth. Very, very good fortress. All right, and the Israelites are going to bring it down with some shouting. Everybody thought that was probably ridiculous, but that's what God said. Now, see, that's the point. If God said it, that's it. It's a settled thing if God said it. And this thing that I've been telling you about and haven't revealed it yet, as to what I spotted this past week, God said it. So guess what? That means it. That means it's true. Amen? You can't just mess with Scripture. When God says this, he means this. When he says that, he means that. All right. And it's at Jericho that we actually find the first of these three stories that are before us here today. Okay? Jericho. The first story is the one that we've already had shared here today that Debbie read. Luke 18, 35 to 43. Let me take you through that again. Okay? Luke 18, 35 to 43. Praise God. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. That means asking with intensity. Okay? Probably, I don't know, had a cup out, you know, the old tin cup idea, or his hat or whatever, and he was taking offerings. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Passeth, by the way, in the English means to come or to go, in near proximity to. Okay? Just approaching the city at this point. Jesus of Nazareth is coming towards Jericho. All right? And so he cries out, saying, Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy in the English is right out of the Greek, comes from the word for compassion. It means to help, okay, for a consequence of sin. Be merciful, Jesus. Show mercy to me. Remember what we said last time? You know, you can't have that rich man down in hell crying out for mercy. He's already in hell. Mercy's over. You're in hell. And there's a gulf fixed, and there's no going back and forth between these things. Okay? Mercy is before you die. Praise God. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David. Now, he's just told not to do that. But he's going to listen to what God says to his heart, not what other people are saying. Have mercy on me. Same idea. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Okay? And he cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Okay? More means rather. In other words, like I just said, he's going to do what God calls him to do and not what people are expecting him to do. If there's a difference in those two things. Okay? And Jesus stood, it says here, stood is histemi. We've ran into this word before. It means to stand still. It means to stop. In Mark's version of this particular story, the man threw his cloak on the ground. Now, your cloak is about the most expensive thing you own back in this day. Unless you had a house or a camel or, you know, something like that. But the cloak, as far as your garments go, the cloak was the most expensive. It was you used it for a bedspread at night. You would use it for a outside coat in the daytime, especially in the winter times, and that would help you quite a bit. It was the most expensive thing you had. The other stuff that you wore, not near what this thing is. Okay? Histemi, to stand still, to stop. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. So in other words, go get the beggar and bring him here. And when he was come near, he asked him, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? People could look on this story and they could look back to it and think on this and they could say, well, isn't it a little obvious? The guy's blind. He wants to see. Isn't that obvious? Jesus, why do you ask such a ridiculous question? Of course that's what he wants. But what he's really asking is, are you sure this is what you want? Do you really want this sight back? Okay? And the story in which that shows up the most is that time he healed that beggar, or that, well, he's probably a beggar too, but he was lame. Okay? Not blind, he was lame. And Jesus asked him basically the same thing. Are you sure this is what you want? Because you see, once I heal you, then you're going to be a productive member of society. Are you ready for that? You've done nothing but beg your whole life through. You've done nothing but hold out the hat. You've not taken any responsibility for anything, really. You do, and not only that, but you expect somebody to get you out of where you're sitting and get you down to the pool so that you can be near the water and you can somehow crawl or throw yourself into the water. Okay? He's not taking any responsibility his whole life long. Okay? So Jesus is asking him, are you sure this is what you want? Because this is going to cost you. The religious leaders are not going to like this at all. Now, Jesus doesn't go into all that detail, but he does ask him, are you sure this is what you want? He wants the person who's getting healed, the one who's getting a touch from God, to be absolutely sure that this is what you want. And not just for the obvious reasons, like, you know, you don't have any idea what responsibility is, and now you're going to have to be responsible for yourself. It's not just that. Are you sure you want this? Okay? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Notice, the thing he tells the guy is exactly what the guy told him. See that? The guy said, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus says, receive thy sight. No chance for mix-up. No chance for misunderstanding or bad interpretation. He tells the guy, okay, this is what you're going to get. Thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee. Save means to be delivered. It means to be made whole. It means to be preserved. Okay? Safe from danger. Okay? Guy wanted to see. That's pretty dangerous running around not being able to see. You know, you can have your seeing eye dog or you can have your cane or whatever, and people do seem to get by pretty well with all of that. But, you know, you can step off the subway curb, you know, and in front of a train. I mean, you can do that kind of thing. When we were there in New York City, Manhattan, I always was kind of amazed that there weren't more fencing. There wasn't more fencing or a wall put up or whatever. You're right there. You're right there. You just step off the thing and you're done. Or you're on the tracks and maybe somebody will get you off. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. Praise God. This is what the man was going to do with this eyesight. You know, you see why Jesus asked, you know, are you sure that's what you want? Because the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. That means following me. And you haven't been doing that yet. Follow me. It means to attend to accompany, to go with. Follow me and glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God as well. Glory be to God. Who is merciful, giving people what they truly need? I mean, what does the Bible say about mercy? You know, God is merciful. Now he's calling us into the same mindset, but it's God who has the mercy for each and every one of us. Amen? Now Jesus is the one giving this healing. Okay? So who's Jesus? God. Once again, another true-to-life story. More than true to life. I mean, it's factual. This is who Jesus is. He is God. Amen? He's the one showing mercy to this man. Praise God. The begging blind man was changed. He wasn't following Jesus before. He was just sitting there in the road gathering up what he can gather. Okay? But when he heard Jesus was coming, whoa! Boy, everybody knew this guy was looking for Jesus, right? And he says it several times, and they get after him for saying it, and he still says it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he showed it. He showed his change in life. He showed his transformation by following Jesus. Followed and glorified God at the same time. All the people, the Bible says, when they saw this, gave praise unto God. Now all the people are praising Jesus. Okay? Who is? God. Right? Yes. Changed life. Absolutely transformed. Okay? I told you before, we don't have to take a ton of time with each story. We do have three of them. The second one immediately follows. The second one. Now we're told at the beginning of Chapter 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Entered and pass through Jericho. That's not what it said when the first blind man was being talked about. It said, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho. That means getting closer to it. Coming nigh means he's coming upon it. He's almost there. Okay? All right. Second story has to do with this Zacchaeus fellow. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, in the going back into the Hebrew now, actually refers to purity. Purity. Now, this Zacchaeus was not exactly the model of purity. Tax collectors, which he was one, also called publicans. The religious leaders called them all sinners. Sinners. They generally told people when they're paying their taxes to pay more than what is really owed to the Roman government. So they might say, well, you owe $500 for your taxes this time, when really it was only $250. And they did this all the time. And these tax collectors were known for this. Okay? In fact, the religious leaders got mad at Jesus for going to this guy's house. Because he was what? A sinner. Because he was misrepresenting the taxes, stealing for his own pockets. Okay? Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. This is like Paul saying, I am the chief of sinners. Okay? Zacchaeus was the chief publican, and he was rich. Now, you don't get rich by being a tax collector unless you're taking the money. Now, I always teased Rosalie Brown about this every time I went in. Oh, I see you need more money now. What are you going to get, a boat, car? What? I tease her all the time about this. And she just looks at me and she goes, yeah, right. You know, they don't make a whole lot, I don't think, you know, in doing the job. But if you're going to be a bad tax collector like these guys were, and it was standard, by the way. This was standard. It was always, people knew that they were doing this, okay? But this is how this guy gets rich. It means wealthy. It means happy. It means filled with purpose, lacking nothing. That's Zacchaeus. He's got everything. Why? Because he'd take it. And people had to pay their taxes. They don't know exactly what they're supposed to be paying, but they know he's getting a cut. Well, anyway, he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus, and then it says who he was. Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus, wanted to talk to him, wanted to see him, to find out who he was. Isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what we're seeing? We dig into three stories every week, and there it is, who Jesus not only was, but is. Amen? Same thing. That's what he wants. Who he was, and could not for the press. Now, this is not talking about reporters. You know, they're not standing there with camcorders, you know, getting this all down. No, no, the press means the push on you, the pull on you. He can't hardly, you know, move around because it's just, you know, shoulder to shoulder. And because he was little of stature, meaning he was short. Or as we used to say up at the church camp, chort. It was probably a teenage thing, but then we had teenagers for the summer staff. And anytime they use the word short, they would say short. Anyway, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I always wondered about this, and I checked it out a little bit further than I had checked before, found out why it was a sycamore tree. Okay, why was it a sycamore tree? Why does it even mention that it was a sycamore tree? Who cares if it's a sycamore tree? Couldn't it have been an oak? Couldn't it have been a maple or something like that? No, there's a reason why it's a sycamore tree, and there's a reason why we're being told it is. Okay, and here it is. First of all, do you know what a sycamore tree looks like? Sycamore trees generally look very patchy all year long. They've got a beige or light brown patch of bark, and it's not all crinkled like most bark. It's flat, straight, And there's a patch of it, though. And then there's a patch of green bark. And then there's a patch of yellowish bark. And then there's another patch of darker brown. And then lighter brown. And it's all over the tree that way. That's a sycamore tree. You've probably seen them. I remember the one that Jim Krauser was always talking about. He's got this sycamore tree in his front yard. And he was wanting to take it down or something. It was a pretty good size, though. So it'd be a real job to get it down. But that's what it was, for sure. Sycamore. It's got all those patches all over it. That's how you can tell what it is. Not only that, it's got leaves like a mulberry tree has, which are usually rather large and almost heart-shaped to an extent. Okay? Not only that, get this. Now, I'm not sure I knew this before, but here it is. The fruit on the sycamore tree, okay, grows closer to the trunk than it does out on the branches. Now, that's an interesting concept. And I want you to think about this for a minute. What did Jesus say he was? He said he was the vine. And you, disciples, you, church, you are the branches. Okay? Now, if the fruit is closer to the inside of the tree or the trunk of the tree, that's the fruit being right next to Jesus. Amen? Okay? Now, we're still there. We're the branches. Okay? But that fruit is Christ-centered. That fruit is real. I mean, it's on the branches. You got to understand that. So it's not like we're not producing fruit. But it's closer to the trunk than it is to the end of the branch. Amen? And I think there's a real picture there of how the fruit that comes through us. And like I say, we're on the branches. Okay? We are the branches. But it's closer to Jesus. You stay close to Jesus and you're going to have more fruit. Can I put it that way? You see what I'm saying? You stay next to the trunk. You stay to the middle of the tree. You stay where God calls you to be. Amen. And there will be more fruit. And that's not even the thing I told you about that I never saw before. Even though I don't think I ever saw that before. But I think it's a powerful picture. All right? It's not way out on the branches. It's closer to the trunk. Praise God. Zacchaeus was still seeking to save, or Jesus rather, I should say, must say, was still seeking to save the lost only a few days before his crucifixion. He had focus. Remember I've told you before, they're up in the upper room, and what do? They're going to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know? But before all of that, Jesus takes time to give them the Lord's Supper. Takes time to give them the Lord's Supper. He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to give his followers, including us, something to remember him by. Amen? And that's the Lord's Supper. Praise God. That wasn't part of the Passover's, you know, ritual. Wasn't part of the, you know, that dinner that they were having, the Paschal feast. Okay? He added it for his followers, for his disciples. And that's how focused he was. He wasn't all focused on him. You know, he could have said, "Will you guys leave me alone? Let me go. I'm going to go sit someplace and sulk for a while because I got a tough time coming up." He didn't do that. Amen? This was the purpose of his coming. Okay? To have a church, a people that will follow him. It was the purpose. Praise God. Zacchaeus, a publican or tax collector, earned his living by collecting more than he should have from the people. For this reason, publicans were despised by the people. Jesus' concern for Zacchaeus admonishes us to bring the gospel to everybody. You know, we don't look for those that are socially acceptable. We don't stand in the door and let anybody in that's wearing gold. You know, and anybody else can just go sit out in their car or whatever. No, Jesus is for everybody. Amen? All people are lost, and all people are in need of Christ. Glory be to God. All right. Now, he had come close to Jericho, But now we're being told he actually entered the city. Okay? Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, you know, where Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus had run ahead, and he had climbed up into this tree. And he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come on. Come on down. For today I must abide at thy house. Well, talk about not having any idea of how to make friends and influence people. You know, Jesus is going to get stabbed in the back on this one. All right? They don't want him going to any sinner's house. They don't want this connection. So Zacchaeus did make haste, climbed down from the tree. Often they're not real huge trees, so he may have only had a couple of steps to climb and then jumped out. Made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, what did we see last Friday in Bible study? We saw that the word joy has to do with something solid. It is not ambiguous. It is not something like a vapor just floating away, like a fog just disappearing as the sun comes out. No, joy is like a hard thing. Remember, the Greek word had to do, it was skleros. Remember that? And it had to do with the, we use the word in hardening of the arteries and, you know, stuff like that. But it's a hard place. Amen? And by hard, I don't mean difficult. By hard, I mean solid. This joy is solid. Okay? All right, yeah, we saw that last Friday. And when they saw it, they all murmured. They complained. They grumbled. And they did so ongoingly. Ongoingly. Oh, man. That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They were bugged. And Zacchaeus stood. Praise God. He stood. There's that histamine again. To stand and to be placed in a certain location. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It means to give somebody something, to bestow something upon these people that he had taken stuff from, okay? And fulfill an obligation, okay? And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. This restoring is a powerful word as well. It turns out it's in the present tense. So even though Zacchaeus is being confronted with himself and who he's been and what, you know, how he's lived his life and so forth. He's already started this. In his declaration of who he's going to be from now on and what he's going to be from now on, he's already started. Just by thinking about it and just by declaring this is what he's going to do. This is already happening. It's not going to, you know, a week from Thursday, I'm going to start giving back. No. He's already started because he's made the proclamation. Okay? Praise God. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this. Not just because he was a son of Abraham, because Jesus made clear, you know, he could make stones turn into the children of Abraham. That's not why he's being selected here. Being selected because he transformed. Amen? Jesus called him and he was transformed. He was changed. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, or save that which was lost. Lost is the Greek word apolumai, and it's related to the word for Satan, actually, and it means destroyed. It means perished and gone. He was lost. He was a lost soul. But Jesus came into his life and he was transformed. Amen? In other words, you know, it doesn't just, people, I don't know, sometimes you get the idea this stuff just falls into people's laps. It doesn't. It doesn't. You got to desire the things of Jesus. You need to desire the things of God. Amen? And he did. He did. Jesus said, I must go to your house today. Jumps out of the tree and goes. He didn't say, hey, would next Saturday night be better? You know, I got to go get groceries. You know, and they only let me out once a week, you know, to get that. So I got to be sure I have enough for you. No, you got to want them. It doesn't just fall into your lap. And that's what he seeks, to save the lost. He has come to seek and to save. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay? All right, that's only our second story. Let me mention this. A.W. Tozer, if I could find it here. Yes, here it is. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, the returning sinner is not saved by some judicial transaction apart from corresponding moral change. Salvation must include judicial change of status, to be sure. But what is overlooked by many is that it also includes an actual change in the life of the individual. How many times have we said, it's not only a change of heart, it's a change of life. Amen? Same thing. And by this, we mean more than a surface change. We mean a transformation as deep as the roots of his human life. That isn't the ice cream man, is it? Oh, I thought maybe it was the ice cream man. Everybody hurry up out the door. All right. As we move, I added this, by the way. This was in the paper. This was our ad for the week. As we move closer and closer to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, to God be the glory. Amen? To God, praise the Lord, be the glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. All of life is a matter of transformation, one way or the other. We refuse to be transformed in the direction that Jesus wants us to be, we'll be transformed in the other way. Right? There's always change going on. Is it going to be for God or is it going to be for Satan? I mentioned earlier something that Robert Morgan said, and you heard it, but I'll just give you the gist of it again. You know that scripture that talks about prepare the way of the Lord, make straight highway for our God. Every valley lifted up, every mountain and hill will be leveled. Okay, the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity will see it. It can only happen if the mountains are lowered and the valleys are raised up. Then it's straight and level. And then you can really only see 7 miles because of the curvature of the earth. You can't see very far. You know, with your naked eye, I mean, you get out the binoculars and things. Might be another story, but not usually, I think. Well, anyway, so then we had all those other illustrations. John the Baptist used it. The hymnist Johannes Lyrius, he used it. Make ye straight what long was crooked. Make the rougher places plain. Let your hearts be true and humble as befits his holy reign. Handel used it in his Messiah. Martin Luther King used it in his I Have a Dream speech. Okay, praise God. It's all through it. It's all through not only the Bible, but it's all through Christianity and through the centuries. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, when you look at this, we came towards Jerusalem in the first place, right? And that's where you encountered the blind man, okay? On the beginning side of Jerusalem, the entrance, okay? Before he got in there. And then he entered it. It says here in chapter 19. He entered it. And that's when he found Zacchaeus. Okay? But now Jesus and his crew is about to leave the city. And they run into 2 blind men. Now here's the amazing thing about this. Let me say it right up front. I don't know about you, but I've always seen this as just, it's the same story. It's just related differently by the gospel writers. We've said this before. You know, there are things, the story goes this way in this gospel, story goes that way in this gospel, and the gospel writer has been shown by the Holy Spirit to focus on a different detail, okay? And I've always seen this as, well, one gospel writer said there was one blind man, and the other one said there were 2. And it just, so there were obviously 2, period, there were 2. And the other guy just focused on one because somehow God thought that was a good way to go, okay? But that is not really the case if you look carefully at what's going on here. It is the case that, you know, there are various things that you may think it's only happening once, and one gospel writer put it in a different place. Well, you can't put it in a different place. If the Bible says it was here and it was here, then it was here and it was here. Amen? You can't mess with that, okay? And the Bible says so. The Bible says when they were leaving the city, they ran into two blind men. Altogether, there would be three. Do you see what I'm saying? And I think this is fascinating. I think it's crucial that we understand that even detail on location and timing. See, it's got to be what Jesus says. Now, there are other stories like, you know, stories about, any number of different things that are different in the different Gospels. Okay? But it's not saying, that's not saying that it happened twice. That could be just, you know, he focused on this rather than this, you know, okay? But when something is said that it occurred here and it occurred there, then it occurred here and it occurred there. Amen? What about when Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry? Guess when else he did that? At the end of his ministry, after, you know, right there on the tail of Palm Sunday. Now that's got to mean he cleared the temple out at least twice, okay? Because it was before his ministry, at the beginning, and at the end. And the same thing is being said here. A blind man was healed at the beginning of Jericho, and two were healed at the end of Jericho. And I think there's a reason for that. Well, not only did it happen that way, because Jesus said it happened that way. The Bible said it happened that way, okay? But we need to know that there's a reason why it even happened that way. Let alone we are told it happened that way. Okay? And that is that God can do anything. Amen? He wants to heal somebody at one end of the town and heal two more at the other end of the town. He can do it. And he did it. You know why? Because he is God. Yeah. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Real quick, go back to Matthew. Now we've been sticking with Luke, but no, you got to go to Matthew to see this. Matthew chapter 20. Whoops, that's Mark. That won't do it. Okay, Matthew chapter 20. All right, beginning with verse 29. Jesus' compassion for two blind men. Okay, now look what it says. And as they departed from Jericho. Now, do you remember that the first blind man was at the other end of town? Right? Before they came into Jericho. And then Zacchaeus was in the middle, and now two more blind men, but it's as they're leaving the city. And you don't say it's the same person, because he already got healed at the beginning. His blindness didn't just last for a few hours, and now he's got to be healed again. Okay, that's not what's happening. It's happening again. Just like the cleansing of the temple. At the beginning and at the end. And God is saying, I am the beginning and I am the end. Amen? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Isn't that what Jesus says? Praise God. Well, let's look at this one then. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So they're leaving the city. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And by the way, another gospel actually mentions one of these blind men's names, Bartimaeus. Meaning son of Timaeus. He's not in the rest of the story, but he does pick up and follow Jesus. Anyway, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Almost sounds like they must have some kind of school or instruction booklet or something for beggars. That, you know, that they would say the same words. And that's where people fall down on that. They say, well, see, it's even the same words. It's got to be the same story. Just mixed up. Because after all, the Bible was written by men and not God. That's what people do. That's what people do. It's a mistake in the Bible is what they declare. But that's not the case. He healed somebody at the beginning and at the end. Alpha and Omega. And the multitude rebuked them, Same thing that happened before. Because they should hold their peace. Okay, they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them. Okay, remember now it's two guys, not just one. And said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" He asked these guys too, "What is it you really want?" In other words, are you sure that's what you want? Because it's going to cost. There's going to be people mattering anything at you and at me because you're getting healed here. And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes..." They weren't just in this for themselves. Here's the epitome of we're in this thing together. Amen? Here's the epitome of that. "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Same thing happened with the two travelers to Emmaus. Remember when Jesus was right there with them? You know? And then he disappears in the middle of lunch. And what did the guy say? "Did not our heart burn as he shared the scriptures?" Now, these are two guys. They have two hearts. But they didn't say hearts. They said heart. They were in that thing together. Amen? So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they did what? They followed him. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. As he entered the first city, it was the first city to be taken by Israel from the Canaanites. First one, as they're coming into the promised land, and they took it miraculously. Okay? And when he departed, it happens again. So blindness is cured at the beginning and at the end. The blind were made to see from beginning to end. And I think that's a picture for all of us, because we can see quite well when we're born again. Okay? Does that mean we have all the Jesus we need, that we can just go ahead and, you know, discount him and not follow him anymore? No, that's when they started to follow him, is when they could see. Amen? So we always want to go deeper. We always want to go further. Amen? And any place of needing some cataract surgery or something that's along the way, we need his healing touch. Amen? To see always more clearly. Praise God. From the beginning to the end. And yes, we see now. I mean, now that we're born again, if indeed we are born again, we have the vision, we have the light, we have the eyesight, praise God. But also in the end, whenever that will be. In other words, don't look forward to losing it someday. Amen? Jesus always wants us to take every step with the sight of God. Amen? Always. One last thing. And I'll end with this. On the night of March 29th, that's what today is. Sure enough, March 29th. But way back in 1848, on this day, 172 years ago today, okay, both the American and the Canadian sides of Niagara Falls went silent. And if you've ever been there, there's a real roar. It's a roar as that water goes crashing around. You know? I mean, if I were to go outside and stand in the rain yesterday, I'd hear it roar as it comes bubbling out of shooting like a geyser almost out of one culvert. And then rushing along and jamming itself into the other culvert. It's a noisy thing. You can hear it easily. Okay? For the first time in recorded history, an ice jam had formed on Lake Erie near Buffalo, New York, and blocked the water that flows along the Niagara River and over the falls. The next morning, several thousand people gathered in the area to find the American Falls had slowed down to a dribble, and the Canadian Falls was absolutely still, not even functioning anymore. For many people, the sudden eerie silencing, get it? Eerie? Never mind. Silencing of the falls caused great anxiety and fear. Believing that the world was coming to an end, many thousands attended special service, church services on both sides of the border. They were relieved that the ice jam broke apart the next night. So by tomorrow night, March 30th, it was running again. The water flow returned basically back to normal. Paul wrote in the second letter to the Thessalonian people to clear up anxieties and misunderstandings about his teaching concerning the end times. He urged them to not be alarmed. That's not the idea, to be alarmed. That's not the idea, to get scared. The idea is to get ready. Amen? When you see these signs, when these things happen, and they remind you of Jesus, see them. Amen? Don't be fooled by those who claim that the day of the Lord had already come. I mean, there are groups, there are pastors, there are teachers and so forth that have said it's going to happen on this particular day. They don't even have a sign they're pointing to. Okay? They're just saying on October this, it's going to happen. Okay? Then guess what? It comes up and it doesn't happen. I could have guaranteed you it's not going to happen because God says nobody knows. Amen? Nobody knows. And you got a whole lot of days to choose from and you're not likely to guess it. Although no one knows the timing of the return of Christ, that day will be preceded by recognizable events, such as a worldwide rebellion against God. That's the great falling away that I was mentioning. Not to mention the people that don't even love God in the first place are even more against him, trying to get him out of the schools and the courtrooms and all that. That day will be preceded by recognizable events such as a worldwide rebellion against God led by the Antichrist, who will exalt himself as God. Throughout history, there have been people who interpreted scriptures and current events to predict a certain date for the end of the world. They have all been wrong. They have all been wrong. That wasn't the purpose of even talking about the last days. It was so we'd be ready. It wasn't trying to figure out what day. What are you going to do? Run around and get ready in one day? You know? And what's that? That's just as fake as could be. That doesn't show you love God or love Jesus or anything. You're just running around to save your own skin. You know? That's not the purpose. To scare or bewilder or whatever. Believers should not focus on dates, but on holy living and godly lives. Rather than being fearful, we are to look forward to the day when this world will come to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. We can look forward. And Paul said the same thing, by the way. Comfort one another with these words, Jesus said, when he's talking about the rapture. Comfort one another. I'll tell you what, I've told a lot of people about the rapture through the years. Not everybody's comforted. You know why? Because they don't want to see him. They don't want him coming back. Because they'd rather live their own lives. We can look forward by remembering that God is in control. Amen? Isn't that what I saw yesterday when I saw him bring down all that rain and flood Terry's yard? See Terry running around with a broom? I almost went over to help him. But I'd have to walk all the way around because I'm not stepping through the water, even up on the road. I was going to bring my push broom and help him clean out his garage. And I thought, you know, you're going to be doing this for a few hours. You know that. He can go ahead and flood and he can clean it up later. You know, my basement flooded too, but I haven't cleaned it up yet. You know, we can look forward by remembering that God is in control and that he has promised a new and a better heaven and earth. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. When all things are transformed, it will be to the glory of God. Right? Amen? Praise God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, We want to thank you, dear God, for this day and for the truth of it. Here are these three stories once again. Every week, dear God, three stories that make it clear who you are. Who you are. And I want to thank you, dear God, that you are God. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you. We need you, dear God, this day and every day. Hallelujah. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Call us, dear God, in an ever-deepening way to follow after your heart. Hallelujah. That's what these guys did. They follow. Praise God. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your truth. Hallelujah. This day, but every day, really, because you give us truth every day. And Lord, how powerful it would be if we would see new things even every day. Thy mercies, they are new. And that's every day. They are new. So I thank you, dear God, and I pray, Lord, be glorified in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.